Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, everyone. This is The Bible on Trial. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and today is February 3. Try saying that three times fast. And we are delighted to have you with us today. I have just put up the chat room, and I'm going to go ahead and in a few minutes go ahead and put up our website. We would like you to call in if you want to today. Our call-in numbers are up on your board. If you decide to call in, you can call in at 646-716-8390 or 877-903-3193 for those of you who are listening on Blog Talk Radio. We also would like you to chat in with us if you have any comments or questions, and you can do that by logging in either as yourself or as a guest on our chat room page. Let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, things are going haywire in the world, and I pray, Father, that you will prepare us to be able to deal with the things that are going to go haywire within the kingdom of heaven. We know that there are going to be five wise and five foolish bridesmaids who need to be awakened, and we pray, Father, that that will happen soon. Thank you for putting a hedge about us today to protect us from the evil ones that would seek to cause us confusion. And I pray, as we go through this study, that you will, in your mercy, bless us with the truth. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette. Good
morning.
Morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. Nice to see you.
Good morning. It's great to be here. Have my friends and my relative with me. Welcome, everyone. It's an honor to have you join us. I hope that you find light here in our study, light of truth that will help you find your way through and out of the darkness. I was sharing this morning with our group another insight that I have had. You remember last week I talked about the parable of the wedding feast. And I pointed out two things that have always been there. They have been there for 2,000 years since this parable was spoken by the Son of God. And those two very clear points were that God had a wedding feast planned. And this plan I have called all along the plan for restoration. The restoration of God's authority over the whole earth. Everyone and everything on it. And that this plan would not, indeed could not, be accomplished without a kingdom of God on earth. That is the only way that God would be able to accomplish this. Now, I know you may be thinking that God can do anything that God wants to do because he is God. But God does not do anything that the law... Now, what law would that be? That the law allows. Common law. And what is the common law?
The Ten Commandments.
Well, the Ten Commandments are a covenant. And they're law, but they're a covenant. And the covenant testimony. And do you know what a testimony is? When you have a trial, what is it that is on trial? Truth is on trial?
Well,
something.
Something
is on trial, and what you are looking for is the truth. And so you're looking for the truth in the matter in an attempt to, with the hope of
bringing out the truth,
discovering the truth. So they call it a process of discovery. But how do you know if what is being said is the truth? You have to have evidence. The standard would be evidence, as long as the standard is true. So we have truth in evidence. Mm-hmm. The Ten Commandments was written by the finger of God on two stone tablets. Mm-hmm. One tablet contained the duty of God's people to God, and the other contained the duty of God's people to their brethren, their fellow kingdom dwellers, if you will. So those stone tablets were kept in a golden box called the testimony, or the Ark of the Testimony. And the testimony was, this is the words of God written in stone for all his people to know and to keep. Obey. Paul has successfully accomplished fraud upon all people of the earth who profess a belief in God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and who claim to worship them.
Okay, we got away from common law.
That's what we're doing. Common law is do no harm to God and do no harm to your neighbor. And anything that does is against common law. So when you would go to court in a common law case, who would be the one or ones charged with making the determination or the decision in the matter when all the facts are considered and the evidence is considered and the truth is understood in the matter, then what law code or book, I should say, what law would be considered and by whom would it be considered to render a decision in the matter in the common law court? Was anyone wrongfully harmed? So, for instance, say someone decided that they wanted land that was owned by someone else. Mm-hmm. And they were bigger and stronger than the one who owned the land they wanted. And so they just took it over as their own. Mm-hmm. And if the landowner didn't appreciate that, which, you know, normally would be the case, mm-hmm. he could go to the common law court, present his case, and have it decided. And in the verdict, the restitution would have to be made by the one who was at fault. Mm-hmm. It's not so much that there is a written law. Common law is determined upon to others as you would have them do unto you. And love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength and your neighbor as yourself. That is pretty much the basis for what a decision would be made in the common law court. The United States was set up as a republic, and the republic had functioning common law courts, which were, what title was that, Dennis? Do you remember?
Title VII.
Mm-hmm. Which is still on the books, but the United States no longer has any common law courts because the United States, Inc. is not a common law
entity.
It is an admiralty law entity.
Wow.
Which is the uppers tell the lowers what they can and can't do. What I find interesting, and I shared this with our friend Dr. Rich one time, and he thought, wow, that's it. I never saw that before. And he figured that he should have seen it because Dr. Rich read about common law. He could really explain it. If he was here, I would have him do that. Common law is law of the land. The law of the land. And that's like what I said. Do no harm to others. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Law of the sea is law of the captain of the ship. And the captain of the ship can make any requirement, any law that he wants. It doesn't have to make sense. It doesn't have to be fair or equitable. He can require whatever he wants. But that's only out in, when you're out on the sea. When you come onto the land, the law of the sea no longer applies. It's the law of the land. But what the rulers living on land knew that they must do, and so they figured out a clever way to do it, is to bring the law of the sea onto the land. And if you can get everybody to believe that the law of the land functions as the law of the sea functions, which is called admiralty law, and you use your strength, you use authority backed up by strength, they say, or I'll throw you in prison or I'll kill you and that's it, then they have the final word. Revelation chapter 10.
Over some time, there was a certain point where that happened.
Well, that
gradually happened.
Yeah, it's gradually happened around the world. I guess my understanding is that, you know, this is the law of empires. So the law of the empires is basically, the king says, emperor says, what to do. And if the laws are not based upon common law, which most are not, almost all are not, then they are not fair and equitable. In Revelation chapter 10, this is what I shared with Dr. Rich. Starting with verse 1. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book which was open, and he placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven thunders have spoken, and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven. Now, what? Is this just an angel who's standing on the sea with one foot, standing on the land with another foot, and he raises his hand up to heaven? Or is there something more there? You see, this mighty angel is doing something quite profound, if you care to consider it. Because this mighty angel is demonstrating authority. You see, there is authority on the sea, which is admiralty law. There is authority on the land, which is common law.
But the ultimate.
The authority on the land has managed to move the authority of the sea onto the land. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. Now he has raised his right hand to heaven, and what has he done? Where is God? And who's the ultimate authority? Creator, God. Ultimate authority is over everything. So what this mighty angel is showing is that God has authority over the sea and over the land. Revelation 13. And that first sentence really needs to be the last sentence of chapter 12. So I'm not going to read that, but that's... And I saw a beast coming up where?
On the sand out of the sea. On the sand.
I saw a beast coming up out of the sea.
Mm-hmm.
And where is he going?
Under the land. Going onto the land.
Well, now, chapter 11. I mean, sorry, verse 11. And I saw another beast coming up out of the
earth,
the land. Two horns like the lamb and spoke as the dragon.
And it is interesting that you use the word, the article, the bear. In many Bibles it says a lamb. But because of the way Greek works, the word lamb in this case refers back to the last time lamb was seen in the prophecy, which is the Lamb of God in chapter 4 and 5. And the dragon, the last time that was seen, is in Revelation 12. And that dragon is indeed Satan.
Now, so, does this beast coming out of the land mean that it is common law? Verse 12 would tell us, no, it is an empire
of the sea
that has brought the sea onto
the land. Right.
And he exercises all the authority of the first beast, which was where? And people think that God doesn't really know what's going on. Nothing could be farther from the truth. And when I showed this to Dr. Rich, he was amazed and quite excited. I asked a question this morning to my friends here. What does Paul teach about sin and humanity?
You'll always be sinful.
Born sinful. In fact, created sinful.
Yeah.
Those that have been created with flesh, the flesh is inferior because it decays. The flesh is sinful. It has corruption. And as long as the spirit of man is in the flesh, being will always be sinful. It is impossible for the flesh to obey the demands of righteousness. And this is what Paul teaches. This is the doctrine of demons. All through Pauline literature, this is maintained, that the only way a sinner is to be freed from the imprisonment of sinful flesh. He describes a few ways that this can happen, but mainly how he explains this is you die to the flesh. This has been very thoroughly worked out by Christians today of how this all happens.
As a matter of fact, one of our previous pastors at the church we go to, or at least the one I used to go to, made an entire, what would you call it?
Series.
Well, not series, but he made a mission out of it. I mean, this is their mission now. He and his wife go around and talk about dying to the flesh and what that means.
And it was based upon a book written by Charles Swindoll.
Exactly.
I like that.
Swindoll.
Yeah.
And by the way, they're it's my understanding they're still doing very well with this, this particular ministry.
There's a text I have quoted, I'm now because I don't remember the chapter and verse, but I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Jesus Christ is in me. I now live flesh, I live for Christ. Christians have worked this into a, to them, a reasonable way of understanding it. Is to die to flesh is to die to self. To die to self is to die to self-seeking, self-righteousness, self-centered, you know, all the words that start. And to die to that means that you don't dwell on, mm-hmm. participate in. Although, in order to be a sinner, you have to sin. And according to Paul, righteousness is a gift given to so that they can be saved despite their sin. Paul says that God gave the law to the Jews so that they would know what sin is. Not that the law could save them, because Paul says there's not been a law given that could save anybody. In fact, he says that he was alive apart from the law. But when the law came, he died, because the letter kills, gives life.
Church is advertised, John 6:63. The Spirit gives life. I saw that.
In Galatians, one of the most blasphemous books in the Bible. If you read in Galatians 3, one of the most blasphemous chapters in the Bible,
mm-hmm.
Verse 20, now a mediator is not for one person only, whereas God is only one. Chew on that for a while. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Now, what does Paul say that the promises of God are? Righteousness by faith. Through grace. May it never be. You know, when Paul says may it never be, that means that he has just made a statement that has some basis in fact, but it's turned over.
Well, again, he will make a statement and then say may it never be, which negates the previous statement.
Exactly. Did God give Israel the law?
Yes.
And what was God's expectation of that gift of the law? What was God expecting Israel to do with that law?
Obey it.
And Paul here is saying that the law can never be obeyed. In fact, earlier on in chapter 3, and we've gone through this, verse 10. As many are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in this book of the law to perform them. But what does Paul say about performance of the law? It is impossible for corrupt human flesh to do. And if you need to keep the law to be righteous, then human beings are doomed. God has cursed everyone who does not abide by everything written in the book of the law to do it. And so the whole world is under a curse, and God needs to remove the curse that God pronounced. God needed to remove a curse that he himself, God, had spoken. Boy, that makes a lot of sense. And the way he had to do this is morbid. What he did, according to Paul, is that the man, Jesus Christ, who became the Son of God at the resurrection, who was hung on a wooden cross, which Paul says is a tree. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Yep. And that's, you know, hung by the neck until dead from the tree. The curse is only on that person if they are hanging there overnight. You know, while he's cursed, but you don't let him hang there overnight. You take him down. When Paul says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Why would that question even come to anyone's mind? Well, what he's saying is that God cursed everyone who did not perform the requirements of the law. But Paul says God's promises to Abraham were that righteousness comes through faith. So why did God give the law? For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law.
Wow, what a twist.
So what Paul is saying is righteousness is not based on the law.
Or the performance thereof.
What does righteousness mean? Right doing. So if you are not keeping the law, are you doing right?
No,
you're doing wrong. But Paul is, you know, cleverly trying to mix things up so that you go, well, he must know what he's talking about. After all, he saw Jesus.
After all, he's in the Bible.
Yeah. But the scripture has shut up all men under sin. Huh? That the promises by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. There it is right there. The scriptures have shut up all men under sin. That means that the law, which is scriptures he's talking about, there was no Bible at the time that Paul wrote this, has shut up all men under sin. How? Because God said, cursed is everyone who does not perform everything written in this book of the law to perform it. And that's what Paul's talking about. He quotes that scripture. He quotes it.
But it's just a touch out of context.
Don't say that Paul was not citing any scripture in particular because he quotes it. Don't say, oh, Rick, you're putting something in there that isn't there. You're trying to make something out of nothing. I'm not. I'm reading the verse as Paul has written it, as far as I know, it had been translated. And he's quoting the scripture, Deuteronomy 27:26. And he says that because of that, this scripture has shut up all men under sin, and the only way that you can have life, because of course this has shut up all men under sin, the wages of sin is death. So what did Scripture do? And who gave the Scripture? God. So what did God do? He made it impossible for any human being to be saved, to have eternal life. By the word that he gave them, he shut them up all under sin.
He condemned everyone to death.
By his word.
By his word, right.
And then he released them by killing his son, cursing his son with the curse. He took the curse off of all of mankind on his son, and then his son died on the cross.
Wow.
For what? Law?
No.
But born under law, for Paul. He was born under law. And there is absolutely no way, according to Paul's description of humanity, their birth, born lawbreakers. The fact that they have flesh means they are lawbreakers, they are sinners, can't escape it. If the man, Jesus Christ, which according to Paul he was born under law, had to have sinful flesh. Although Paul can take whatever liberties he wants, because you know that Paul takes plenty of liberties. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So what is he saying? We are no longer under law. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. You know, I guess if Paul said it, it's true, even though it isn't true. What Paul is just explaining here about the son being a slave, that isn't true. But he wants you to believe it because it works into the fabric of his theology. So also, while we were children, we're held in bondage under the elemental thing of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. How many times have I heard a pastor get up in front and go, oh, Father, Abba, Father, pray, Abba, Father. If you are practicing and believing what Paul is saying here, I'll tell you who your father is.
Big time.
The father of lies.
Exactly.
Turn to John chapter 8. One of my very favorite chapters, one of my very favorite books of the Bible. Jesus had been going along pretty well. People were listening to what he had to say, and, you know, he was making some good points. In fact, to most people, he was making more sense than the Pharisees or the Sadducees or their religious leaders. He was really making them think. And, yeah, you know, they thought about that. These questions that he was raising about, you know, with the religious leaders, we thought about that. And they were actually seriously considering following him. Then he had to go and say something obtuse. First of all, he said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood." Oh, oh boy, that really thinned out the pack. But there were still some there that were, well, okay, maybe didn't quite mean, maybe he was using some type of metaphor. Again, therefore, and this is verse 12, again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." No lie can give you life. Lies only give you death, period. As I've said before, there is a difference between sinning and being guilty of sinning. If you know what sin is, then don't sin. If you don't know what sin is, you need to find out and be honest with yourself. The standard of truth is the testimony of Jesus, and the testimony of Jesus affirms and reaffirms the validity and veracity of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The prophets were given to Israel, as in the marriage feast parable, to tell the guests, the invited guests, that the feast was ready and they needed to come immediately. But they were ignored. So another group of prophets was given after that first group of those in the kingdom who ignored the king. And the second group did the same thing the first group did. They ignored those who were saying, "Come to the marriage feast now. Come to the marriage feast. It's all ready." The invitation had already been given. The invitation is the law. The law, the books of Moses, was the invitation that the first group and the second group ignored. It was the same invitation for both groups. God did not change it. He did not reword it. He didn't make it a little more acceptable. He didn't make it a little more desirable. He said, "This is the invitation, and it does not change."
In fact, they killed some of those prophets.
And mistreated them. So, what did the king ultimately He sent his son. And the ultimate snub, they killed. They rejected.
They put his son on a cross.
They did not kill him, though.
Right. They didn't kill him, but they put him on a cross.
His father killed him. His father executed him because that's what was required. Not he wanted to. He was required to. Why was he required to? Not for what Paul says. Not so that sinners would be freed from the curse of those who sin. But for the righteous who needed to be purchased by the king so that they could enter the kingdom. The chosen are purchased from a man and purchased by the blood of the Son of Dennis. Don. The testimony of Jesus is the invitation sent out to the whole world. The whole world has been invited to attend the marriage feast.
The invitation of the law was only to the chosen.
Now, wait a minute, Don. The invitation of the law was to the kingdom of the heavens, those who had been invited, which were the children of Israel. Invitation had been available to anyone who wanted to attend the marriage feast. And it didn't require that you be one of the children of Israel. You could be a foreigner. And all that information is in the law. But when God had it with these that he had invited, he withdrew the special invitation for them and extended it to the whole world. Understand that the law fill in the invitation. And that
only the addressee has changed.
The testimony of Jesus reaffirms that the law has been given now to the whole world. The law and the testimony of Jesus is the invitation that invites the whole world, good and bad.
And by the way, that, again, doesn't mean that you stay bad. But the invitation goes to everybody.
Here's the thing. The person who was at the marriage feast, okay, so understand that the invitation was not ignored. It was originally and it was secondarily. Children of Israel 1, children of Israel 2 ignored the invitation altogether. But now we see the wedding hall is filled with guests. And that is what the king wanted, right? Isn't that what he wanted? He couldn't get anybody to pay any attention before. He couldn't get anybody to attend his feast. And now it's filled. And is that not what he wanted?
Not completely. And I was thinking about this based on what we talked about last week, that the person who came in, we discussed the idea that maybe he got a falsified or a fake counterfeit invitation. I don't think so anymore. I think he got the same invitation that everyone else got, but he did ignore the instruction for the clothing. because that instruction did not change, just as you said. It was the same instruction and the same invitation.
So are you saying there is no counterfeit invitation?
I am saying that there is.
Are you saying there is no?
Yes, I am. No, I'll tell you why. There is a person out there who says you don't have. You can ignore that part of the invitation. That part of the invitation no longer applies. The invitation is the. I'm just thinking. The invitation is the same invitation. Look, we've got the invitation that is in the same book that the person who is saying you don't have. You can ignore it is in. That person isn't giving his own invitation. He is saying you can ignore that part of the invitation that you've been given just like everyone else. So the guy shows up with his invitation and he's been told he can ignore it and he walks right in with his invitation.
So
the
thing is this. He's in the marriage feast.
Right.
And the reason he's there is because he's been invited.
Right. He's got the same invitation that everybody else has.
So wait a minute. Wait a minute.
I'm just saying, I'm looking at this.
Well, what I'm saying is this. Is he, those others, have on the
right,
wedding garment.
Right.
The one that's required.
Right. And
he doesn't.
And he believed the person who said, you don't need it. You can come as you are.
That is the counterfeit invitation. It's an invitation, and he's there. He didn't ignore it. He's not out there somewhere. He is there. Now, it appears to me is that when the king comes up and says, friend, how did you get in here? He doesn't say anything because he knows. Here we have an individual who's heard of the testimony of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
but he says that doesn't apply to me.
That's what I'm saying, right?
This applies to me because it's in the Bible, and the Bible is the invitation. So I'm coming according to what I believe because it's in the Bible, and it says I can't get a robe. It's impossible for me to get a robe.
Okay, and so what I'm saying is this: Everybody gets the same invitation. And the thing is, you cannot ignore that invitation. Now, he didn't ignore one part of it, but he was told that he could ignore the other part and still get into the wedding feast.
He believed his invitation was as valid as the other because he was not a Jew. You see, that invitation only applied to the Jews, and that's what Paul says.
Yeah.
And now a salvation for the Gentiles has been given, which they never had before. That's another lie.
Yeah, it is.
So he's there, and when the king says, friend. Now, why do you think he says friend?
Because he got an invitation.
Because he believes. He believes in God. He's there.
Mm-hmm.
He believes in God.
Mm-hmm.
He hasn't turned his back on God. He hasn't done anything against God. He gives to the poor. He visits the infirm. He's good to widows and orphans. He does all of this stuff.
And he even casts out demons in the name of the Lord.
But what is he not? Righteous. He is not righteous because he believed that he was righteous as a gift.
Well, and my thoughts have, I have a lot of time when I walk the dogs and I just think about these things. If Paul had given completely counterfeit invitation, on his own, would that have been significant enough to get a person to go to the wedding feast on its own? If it doesn't look
there's 1.8 million Christians
billion
Christians out there who believe that.
Oh, I know.
See, that's what I'm saying. They believe they're at the marriage feast.
Right.
Right. because it's in the Bible. The original invitation is in the Bible. You see what I'm saying? But they've been told that they don't have to abide by this part of that invitation.
Why was the person who was not wearing the required wedding garment speechless when the king asked him how he got in there? Because he saw everybody else was, and he realized how wrong he had been.
And it was right there on the invitation.
And let me tell you, the king didn't say, well, because you at least came, let me get you a robe. No. Yeah. The king said, bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the outer darkness.
Yep.
The king is not looking for guests. He's looking for those who have qualified themselves by meeting all the demands of righteousness as demonstrated by his son very clearly. There is no question. Yeah. Now, I know we're about out of time and I need to read this text, so I'm going to read it to you in John 8, starting with verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the household forever. The son does remain forever. Therefore, you are free indeed. And how are you set free from sin and sinning? If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:31-32.
And the Hebrew word, I won't get it right now, for the word abide means essentially to live. To live.
In, yeah.
To live, that word. So what we have is we have a case of mistaken identity. And it isn't that the person didn't recognize who God was. He, as you pointed out, he did. He just didn't recognize that that God was different than the God that he wanted.
That's why he used the dragnet parable and the fish.
Exactly.
The bad fish are thrown out just like the unclothed or the improperly clothed guest was thrown out.
Exactly. Well, that was an exciting study. Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus, and a week from today for another edition of The Bible on Trial. Hopefully, we will all be safe and sound until then. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now, and we hope you have a wonderful day. See you tomorrow.